Have you ever heard of the 7 degrees of separation? It's the idea that any person on this planet can be connected to another person if you just look at 7 relationships that interconnect those people. The experts say that we're interconnected by 7 degrees, and that's it. In other words, we know everybody on this planet through 7 people. That's it. That seems unrealistic, but it's true. Somebody I know knows somebody who knows somebody. Our lives intersect with other lives all the time. And it's funny, have you ever talked to someone, and maybe you say, I'm from Couts, Indiana, or I'm from so-and-so, and they're, or someplace, and they're like, oh, really? I know someone from there. It's just fascinating. I mean, I was in Richmond, Indiana, at a study buddy banquet. This man, I didn't know who he was, he said, where are you from? And I said, oh, a little town you never heard of, Couts, Indiana. Couts, Indiana! How is Paul Rommelman? We do. We know each other, and it's funny. You can go across the planet, and you can find somebody who knows somebody. It's fascinating. The point is, our lives intersect with one another, and God wants us to use those opportunities to touch another life. He's called us to be salt and light in a world that needs to see the hope and the grace of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about a traffic intersection, okay? The law says what at a traffic intersection? Who gets to go first? Well, the person who stops first, right? Well, what happens if you stop at the same time as another car, or approximately at the same time? What do we say? The person to the right, gets to go. They go first, right? Does it always work that way? No. But no one, if everybody goes at the same time, it just doesn't work. Or have you ever been in those situations where everybody's just too polite? It's like, no, you go. No, you go. No, you go. And you're like, when am I going to get to go here? Everybody's too polite. Or you feel like you're in New York City and nobody stops, right? They just roll right on through. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. It's very inconsiderate. But you don't want to give up your power sometimes, right? Do you ever like try to get there before the other car? You know what I mean? Try to speed up just a little bit so you can get there first, so you can go first. Do you ever do that? We like to have power, don't we? We like to abuse power sometimes as human beings. You know, we think about God being sovereign and in control of all things, and in some mysterious way, yes, he is in control, but he also gives some of that control to us. It's mysterious. I don't understand it all. I marvel sometimes at how people can be blatantly rebellious and God can still cause his will to be done. It's amazing to me because God is in control. And yet, how did God come into this world in the form of Jesus Christ? How did he come into this world? As a helpless baby. Now think about that. This is Almighty God and he comes to the world as a baby. What was he trying to show us? Give up your power. Allow God to be God. What can we learn from God about how he looks at his own power? I think the most powerful thing we can say about God is not his ability to do amazing things. I think what is even more remarkable than that is his power of restraint. Truly, God could destroy us all. God could do anything he wants, but he restrains himself. He makes himself known to people, and he's gentle, and he's patient with us. Now, we all like to use power, and sometimes we don't even realize how much we like power until it's taken away from us. There was a test that was done by Stanford University several years ago in the 60s, 70s, and it was led by Walter Mischel, and it was called the Marshmallow Test. Have you ever heard of the Marshmallow Test? Okay, I want you to watch this and just look at these kids and how they act. Why this is such an interesting test, this is actually a research-based test. This one, they actually followed the lives of the kids all through their lives, and this has been repeated several times with the same conclusion. And that's the children who wait actually are more successful in life. They have better relationships. They're more financially successful. However, the kids who wanted to eat it right away, the opposite was true. That's what happened. It's the idea of immediate gratification versus waiting for reward. And isn't that a Christian principle? We're all guilty of wanting the instant gratification. However, if you understand, if I wait and listen to what God has said, something better will come down the pike. So it's the restraint of your power. You had the power, you know, like those kids, they had the power to eat the marshmallow. You can eat it if you want to, but if you wait, you get two. You know? So they knew that, but the temptation was so strong for some, they just ate the marshmallow. But some of them, you saw them. That little boy is my favorite. The one who's just tortured. He's like, I can't. Isn't that the Christian life sometimes? Jesus was going into Judea, heading into the capital city, Jerusalem, and he's far ahead of the crowd. You could say he's at the interstate, and everyone else is hanging back. Finally, disciples catch up with him, and Jesus takes them off into an intersection and begins to explain exactly what is going to happen to him. This is in Luke 18, verse 31. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. Jesus had told them beforehand a few times, these things will happen, but never in this exact and pointed language. So he's telling the inner circle, this is what's going to happen. In a nutshell, this is the whole thing. He's going to be mocked, scourged, spit upon, killed, and 3 days later, he would rise again. And what was the response to this magnificent revelation of Jesus? Verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Surely he doesn't mean what he just said. It was hidden from them. I mean, sitting on this side of the cross now, isn't that remarkable? They didn't get it. We don't understand. What do you mean, Jesus? We're drawing a blank here. I wish I had a quarter for every time the disciples didn't get things right. Right? And that could apply to us too. But we'd be pretty wealthy, wouldn't we? Because the truth is, Jesus came to bring light into the world, and people were in darkness. They didn't understand a lot of things. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. All they could think about was, Jesus is going to be this great political king, and he's going to whoop on the Romans, and everything's going to be good then. We'll return to the days, the glory of Solomon and David. He would defeat all their enemies and bring down all those horrible people in positions of power. So he talks about dying and rising from the dead, and that didn't quite fit into their scenario of what they wanted to happen. Are you ever deaf to what people are telling you because it doesn't fit with what you want to hear? We all do it. I've witnessed it. You ever talking to someone, and it's like they don't hear anything you're saying because it's not what they want to hear. The disciples, if you think about this, okay, I'm just going to breeze through these. The references are there. But in Mark 10, the disciples, they wanted forceful power. In Luke 9, they wanted destructive power. In Luke 22, they wanted authoritative power. And even after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples are saying, when does the power show up, Jesus? When does the power show up? So Jesus consistently rebuked them, even refused to use his own power that he had at his disposal against Satan, even against Satan himself. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 7, he's talking to Satan and he restrains himself greatly instead of using his power. And even to save his own life, in Matthew 26, verse 50 and following, he doesn't use that power to save his own life. Jesus put an end to the power-hungry kind of thinking. From that point forward and forevermore, his followers would be different, and that's what he said. If you go to Mark chapter 10, verse 42, says Jesus called his disciples together. And he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Do you know somebody like that? They've got a position of power, and boy, do they love it. Do you know anybody like that? We could probably all make a list of names, right? And Jesus says, their high officials exercise authority over them. And then notice what he says in verse 43. Not so with you. Don't crave that power. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, literally slave. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now, isn't that remarkable? God, Almighty God, comes to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son. And he says, I did not come here that you would serve me. I came here to serve you. That's remarkable. Our God has a servant's heart. How does he keep all of this stuff in perfect balance? I don't know. How can he be Almighty God, worthy of praise and honor? Almighty, all-powerful, and yet say, I restrain myself. I could have legions of angels come here if I wanted them to, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to submit to the situation and honor my Father. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus didn't just say these things, did he? He lived it. He showed people it's true by how he lived. And what did Jesus do with that power bestowed upon him by the Father? Well, in John chapter 2, he used it at a wedding celebration. He turned water into wine. You remember that? In John 11, he showed the full extent of his love. He explained what love is. And he loved people by healing, by returning them to life. He was and is life. And he used his power for service, countless feedings and healings. John 21. He's an amazing, amazing example of what we all should be. And how are we called to use our power for service now? Okay? These things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said, it knocked the disciples right out of their sandals, didn't it? I mean, it was not the way people act. But Jesus said, this is so much more powerful than the way people act. This will have tremendous effects if you act this way. There wasn't any religion then in existence that taught anything like that, that you should restrain power instead of use it. Virtually everybody in that culture said to grab power if you could, when you could, and hold on to it for as long as you can. Grab it. Don't let it go, no matter what happens. Keep it. Jesus comes along and he says, be the opposite. You want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be first? Become the slave of all. Then finally, disciples begin to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus when their leader, he who could calm a storm with a single command, knelt down and washed their feet. They began to understand this isn't about gaining more power and blasting through that stop sign, but serving people one person at a time. And look at Peter. What a remarkable example Peter is to all of us. You know, we often look at Peter's shortcomings. But look at the finished product, Peter the Apostle. There wasn't anybody who wanted more power or the spotlight more than Peter. Look at what he said later in his life as a testimony. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Do you see that? self-controlled. Now, self-control, remember, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. God helps us to control ourselves. Why? He says, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love is a powerful thing. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I mean, is this the same Peter that we saw in the Gospels? Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. See the humility in Peter's words. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Where does the power come from? Peter tells us it comes from God, not from Peter. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Where should the glory go? Not to Peter, to Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Proud Peter became an incredibly humble servant. Now, it's not recorded in the Bible. Church tradition teaches that Peter was executed by the Romans. Tradition says that when they told him he would be crucified, he said, "Don't crucify me as my Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy of such an execution." He understood who Jesus was. Took him a little time. Doesn't it take us all a little time to figure some things out? But the big part of understanding who God is the realization that we are not supposed to grab power. We're supposed to let it go. And what were Jesus' final instructions to his disciples? Well, John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another." And here's the clincher, "As I have loved you." Wow. "So you must love one another. As I have loved you." Then he says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Oh, it sounds so incredibly simple, doesn't it? But so much of loving one another has to do with letting go of our power. Amen, church? Because when we hold on to that power and we hunger for that power, we abuse and we treat each other terribly. Because I want the recognition. I want the stature. I want the title. Why aren't you listening to me? And Peter would say, "That used to be me." Don't be like that. Let it all go. Give the power back to God. And the power that God gives you, use to serve others. So what did you write down in your bulletin this past couple of weeks, few weeks? How will you use your power? You may say, "Oh, I already did that the first week. I'm not going to write it down again." There's a reason why I'm asking you to repeat this over and over. So it's in your minds and in your hearts. What is God perhaps prompting you to do? What are you good at? "I think I'm good at serving." How? And secondarily, what would you like to see happen in this community? How would you like to see it change? Whose needs need to be met? And that's why I keep throwing up that illustration, the tree, right? Root, branch, thrive. Think of yourselves and all of us together collectively as that tree. We've taken root in Jesus Christ if we made him our Savior. But that's not all he wants us to do, is it? We read the parable of the sower, and the seed, it's the same seed. Who's the sower? God's the sower. He scatters that seed, and it's the ground that we focus on. What kind of ground are you? And then Jesus, to finish that parable, what does he say? When it finds good soil, what happens? It has a yield. 100, maybe more than that, times what it originally was. That's the remarkable thing about a seed, isn't it, farmers? that one seed becomes many more. And that's the way God wants us to think about the kingdom of God. Serve, that others might produce that seed as well. So where do you exercise your power? Do you lord over others at work, at home? Well, I act that way at work, but nobody sees that here at church. That's good. We're supposed to be consistently salt and light. The church is most powerful based on how it behaves beyond these walls. That's how we know what church really is, when we are consistently Christian everywhere and we're impacting our culture. Okay, is it teams or committees in the church? You know, sometimes we say the word committee and everybody cringes. Why is that? Because there's always that one or two, those characters, right, that come into that group, and you're like, oh, because somebody wants to have power. Are we looking for opportunities to advance ourselves in the eyes of others? Remember what Jesus said, the Pharisees do that stuff, and, you know, they get their reward, which is praise from people. Praise from people, if you've lived for a while, what good is it, folks? It doesn't go very far, does it? Especially when it's insincere. But each of these intersections that we come into with someone else's life, Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me. And really get to know that person in the intersection with you. Don't breeze right through. Don't blow through the stop sign. Stop. And see what's going on here. And use the power that God has given you to influence others, to love, to serve, to show them light, and put a little salt in the situation. So what commitment do you need to make that happen? Only you and God know that. I don't know that. And once again, I can't make you serve, and I would never try to. But truly, God intends for all of His children to serve, one way or another. And God's gifted you in a very specific and special way. And I don't know what that is, but what do you enjoy doing? What do you love to do? Chances are, if you love to do something and people say, hey, you're pretty good at that, chances are that's where God gifted you. So the nice thing about the marshmallow test, going back to that, nice thing about that is there is one exception to what seems like a dismal outlook, Jesus Christ. Because even the person who wants instant gratification can be radically changed when the Savior enters their life. And we learn restraint. We learn, no, having it all at once isn't a good idea. And we have a culture that says you can have it all at once, feeding that instant gratification. But the Lord says, blessed are those who overcome, for they'll be rewarded. And that's what we have to look at, folks. This life can be pretty dismal at times, but we know who promised, and He is faithful. And at the end of the story, you'll get two marshmallows. Actually, a whole lot more than that. Would you please stand with me, and let's pray. Father, we thank You for putting other lives in our lives. There are people that we think about who mean so much to us, who have made such a difference in our lives. And now that baton gets passed to us, we don't just receive, we give. So Lord, show us all how to serve You magnificently. And Lord, help us to see that it's not just within the box of what we conceive church does, but it's so much more than that. Lord, we can serve You in places where people would consider it strange to serve You. We can reach into lives where people would have written other people off. But Lord, You have so much in store for those who say, I'll follow You anywhere, Jesus. Just tell me what You want me to do. We come before You, Father, with humble hearts. We are your servants. We are your children. And we call you Master, and rightly so. Be our Master. And Lord, be the Master of the heart that hasn't accepted you as Savior yet. We pray, Lord, for people to come to you, for the lost to be saved, for unbelievers to believe. Lord, we pray that the world would change. And starting right here in this community, help us to make a difference. We pray this sincerely and humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.